Let's pray before we go further. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for this people, this congregation that you brought here. And Lord, I pray that, God, you help us to focus in on you. Take away our distractions. Help us to be attentive to your spirit, to your word, and to learn, God. Help us to learn from your word. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Amen. Amen. So, everybody here knows, I'm not the normal guy that does this, right? Frenchie's not the normal guy that does this if you're here last week. But it is an honor. I know Frenchie how he feels about it. It's an honor to be up to get to do this. It's like, I look forward to this. Not because Terry's out, but I look forward to it just because, like, I love talking, for one, right? And I love getting to share what I've learned. And I know some of you are like, I've already learned that, what you just learned. But some of you haven't, okay? So we'll go with that. This topic has been one that has been ruminating in my mind, in my heart, since I was 15 years old, right? So 5 years ago, okay? That's it. But it's been going for a long time. I've been thinking about it, and it's been pieces of it I have added to over the years. Some of you are actually responsible for parts of it that'll be in here. And but it's based off of this verse, which is really hard to see on this screen. But let's get a little closer here. It looks so much bigger on my laptop, oddly enough. Goodness gracious. And it's impossible to read up there. It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You probably recognize the verse already if you can't read it from there. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right? And since I was 15, this verse, especially that last part, you know, I believe it's 10:10b is what I would call it. The last part is what's captivated me. That idea of that word abundant or abundantly. Some of you have translations that say fully or most complete. There's some really out there translations, but those are the ones that are most common. But this word, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. And I've really, since I was 15 years old, that idea of what does he mean? What did Jesus mean when he said abundant? Like, and that word is just fascinating to me, right? Because my whole life, I have been probably an overreactor, right? And my kids, I know exactly where they get it from, right? They get it from me and from their mama. And it's just this over-exuberance of excitement on certain circumstances. And some of you are like, calm it down. That's a little too much, okay? But that's just how God made me. That's how I am. And I'm okay with that, right? And it's taken me having kids to realize, like, oh, man, sometimes that's a lot, right? Because sometimes, and I got two of them, and they're just like me. I'm like, ooh, both of y'all, bring it down, right? But this idea of have it abundantly, okay? And I don't do this perfectly all the time. I'm not an abundant abundance of life all the time. Sometimes I am down in my despairs, right? I'm lacking in what I believe that word means. Okay, so we're gonna look at questions. I love questions. I ask a lot of questions sometimes just to start a conversation. I already know the answer, but I just want to get people started a conversation. Everybody, you understand that? This is kind of like a preemptive strike, like, oh, and people will come back at me, and I love that, right? Because I like conversing, I like talking. But these are questions, and it comes from this verse. Have we lost the wonder and joy? All right, because we're talking about, I've come that you may have life abundant. Have we? Can we fathom the abundance that God meant or that Jesus meant in that sentence? Can we fathom it? Can we understand it? Can we grasp it? Can we, dare to dream what it might mean? Another question is, why do we have Christians who walk around, who have walked with Christ for years, why do they lack passion and zeal for Jesus? What happens? That we lose this, abundance. We lose this understanding of life abundant, right? We lose it. Why? What causes that? Questions, right? How is it that we became complacent in our faith and our walk? How did these happen? How? I work with youth. That's my normal gig here besides the music. And I see it happen to youth. You have a young person who comes to know Jesus, puts their faith, wholly trust Jesus with their, you know, with their life, with everything. Put my faith in Christ when they're 14. And then something happens when they're 17. And it's like they lose that. It's like, wait a minute, you're a fresh Christian, right? And that idea of me even thinking like, oh, you should have many years before you get to that point of losing that passion or that zeal. Why does that even come into my mind? Why is that even an option, right? But how is it that we become complacent? I become complacent, right? One of the biggest things that I've learned in working with youth is that the messages that I bring forth most of the time are convictions against myself. And I find that at first I was worried about explaining it that way. Like, people are going to think I'm just kind of bringing my troubles. But then in the end, I realized, no, like, my convictions are most likely other people's convictions. And at some point, they probably have had that conviction. If they haven't, maybe this will be convicting to them, right? So that's that. How have we become complacent? And what has caused these things to happen? And what dampens our desires for the Lord? What causes it? What happens? And for each person, it's different. It could be a tragedy. It could be, you know, we say, oh, life just happened. Life just happened, right? If you not read the verse, you may have life abundant. We just settle for life with a sigh at the end, right? Here's another way. This is much easier to read. I have come that you may have life, they may have life, and they have it more abundantly. Just this verse has stuck with me for 20 years almost. And I know some of you are thinking, I knew that verse long before that. But 20 years, this last little phrase, me trying to understand it. And that's what we're going to look at today, okay? That's our goal. That's our hope. Hope you stick with it. Abundance, always nice to put a definition to it. An extremely plentiful or over-sufficient quantity or supply. Isn't that just like Jesus? He doesn't bring just enough. He overdoes it in the best possible way. An overflowing fullness. How many of you see your life as being so full? Most of the time we think of our lives as lacking. Some of you. I find myself in my, and thank goodness I have a wife that's willing to convict me and willing to like call me out when I complain about something that I have no right complaining about, or I say that I'm lacking this. Maybe, you know, a financial need, or I'm lacking, you know, just a material thing that really, if you look at it, is like, that's kind of stupid, right? Or not, that's not smart, sorry, for the young ears in here, right? Why do we do that? Because I've lost a true understanding of what I have, right? Jesus, in this story, if you read it, he's the good shepherd, and he's the sheep pen door, okay? As a door, Jesus delivers sinners from bondage and leads them into freedom. They have salvation. The word saved means delivered safe and sound. This is from, if you ever have a chance to read any commentaries by Warren Wiersbe, one of the smartest people I've ever read. He's brilliant, and he's got commentaries over every book of the Bible, I'm pretty sure. Maybe multiple, so some of them. Here's a sheep pen, if you didn't know. This is not exactly how they all look. This is one that's in Israel. They don't all look like this because some of them, to make it easier, they build them up against a wall. There you go. That's one side already notched out. Or maybe they build it up against kind of like a cave. There you go. That's two, maybe three walls. All you have to have is the last one. But this one is out in the open, and sometimes they have to have these, right, just to be able to separate and count and to keep contained so the sheep aren't everywhere on these mountainsides because very few fences out here. I mean, it's just wide open, okay? But you see kind of the idea. Does this pointer work? Yeah. The shepherd would lay here. He's the door, right? It's through him that we have salvation. It's through him that we have this fullness of life. It's through him we have this abundance, right? But it's also in the security that we have, that he's protecting us, right? And I know for me, I used to get so mad when I thought about the rules that we had to follow, you know, when I was younger. Why do we have these rules? And as I've gotten older, as you know, as I was a teacher, as I have had kids now, I realized that there is security and there's also freedom in the rules. And there's freedom in our role, right? I'm obedient to Christ. And there's freedom in that obedience, which goes against every young person's belief that you're just trying to keep me down. It's like, no, like through these rules and our roles, you now have freedom to do all these things. Well, I can't do everything. Well, yeah, but look at what you can do, right? That's what he's talking about, a fullness of life. Not a fullness of life, you read Galatians 5. He talks about, you know, don't go back to bondage. Don't rely or don't go back to serving the flesh, right? You're free, be free, but be free in security, understanding of your role and the rules. So this is the sheep pen, just to give you an idea, right? And this is Warren Wiersbe again. When you go through the door, you receive life and are saved. And as you go in and out, you enjoy abundant life in the rich pastures of the Lord. You receive these pastures, this blessing, because you are the Lord's. But you have to understand that the door is Christ. His sheep enjoy fullness and freedom. Jesus not only gave his life for us, but he gives his life to us right now. I love that. We think of like just eternity. Heaven is what we get. No, he gives us a fullness right now. He gives us life to enjoy right now. Even if you have the worst life, you have a fullness in Christ. And you know people like this who always think they get the raw end of the deal. They always get the worst. They never have any good luck, right? Dr. Greg and I have had this talk about luck before, but it's just the worst, right? But no, they're misunderstanding. Bless you. They're misunderstanding the freedom that's given to them, right? And the juxtaposition between the two. Of course, this is the obvious understanding of that scripture. The thief is Satan, right? And he wants to steal the sheep from the fold, slaughter them and destroy them. Nothing good happens to the sheep under Satan. Nothing. Even though at the time it may seem like, look at all this freedom, but they don't see the wolf over the horizon coming to devour them, right? They don't see the shepherds, the other, rival shepherds coming to take them away and maybe kill them to eat them, right? They don't see these things. But then we see Jesus came to bring life, to offer his own life, and to fulfill and provide perfection. He is the perfect shepherd. He provides the perfect door. And it's only through him that we have that, we have salvation, that we have security. You might know what that is. What's that look like? Not everybody all at once, please. It's moss, okay? It's moss. Does anybody say moss? Who said moss? Emma did? Way to go, Emma. Next time be loud, okay? This story, the man who told me this story is Dr. Greg. He told me the story when I was 14 years old, first time I ever heard it. And 14-year-old me said, lock that one in your memory because that's a good story, right? I'm going to read it because I'm going to do it wrong if I don't. It's by a guy named Ken Davis. He's a comedian. If you want to see some good, clean humor, I actually saw him in Orlando. A few of you have seen him because you're there with me. He has I think it's Amazon Prime. He's got a series, or he's got a movie on Amazon Prime, which is hilarious, right? This is a goofy guy, and I like goofy people, okay? This is a story he wrote. It says it was about his time at Bible college, maybe. It says, after opening the service in our small college chapel with the usual formalities, our guest speaker, an old man with a withered face, stepped up to the podium. He wasn't smiling as he began. He says, most of us, he said, have moss growing on our butts. There was a collective gasp from the conservative faculty and student body. I am certain the word butt had never been uttered within the walls of that little chapel. One of the deans rose halfway in his metal folding chair and then sat back down. The speaker continued, the moss grows and spreads to the benches where we sit because we never take action. We end up sitting in the same spot for years, asking God for some kind of sign. If you want me to do something, Lord, open the door and I will respond. Over the years, the man continued, the moss grows thicker as we wait for the door to open. The dean was standing now. I'm sure he was wondering how to end all this mossy butts talk. But the old man was trying to be gracious, and he was making, gratuitous, and was making a powerful point. Then we saw a mischievous twinkle in his eye. My life, he continued, has been filled with excitement and adventure. My life has been like a whirlwind ride in a powerful speedboat. Now his eyes danced with fire. I've trusted that all along I was born to serve. I've used common sense, faith, and scripture and prayer as preparation. I've never slowed down. I've driven my speedboat at full throttle, testing every opportunity, crying out as I raced along, Lord, if you don't want me to be here, then you better shut the door. The old man flashed a full beaming smile as he turned his back to us and exclaimed, look, there's no moss growing on my butt. I'm sure there were some people who thought this man was crude. Some may have dismissed his choice of illustration as the inappropriate ramblings of a senile mind, but he caught my attention that day and my imagination also. His mind was not senile. He had not lost his bearings, but he described people who had done so. This elderly missionary convinced me the call is already in place. The next step of faith is to move. I just might have these words engraved on my tombstone. Ken Davis lived moss-free, died going full speed ahead. When was the last time, Or how many of you have given up on the moss growing on our backsides? When was the last time you checked your backside? We have life abundantly, and yet we sit and we wait. And there's nothing wrong with waiting when we're supposed to wait. But there is something wrong with waiting when we've been called to action. When we're called to live, and we just rather just, we just be. If to use incorrect grammar. Sorry for those English teachers out there, okay? We just be. We just are, okay? You have this by Chesterton. I really like him, by the way. If you've never read any stuff by him, he's very brilliant. He said this, and some of you may have heard this before. It says, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. Anybody ever have a kid ask them to read the same book 800 times? And you're going, please, Lord, make that book disappear from this house. Okay? That's what he's talking about. They always say, do it again. Can you pick me up again? Like, I don't know if my shoulder can take much more. Pick me up over your head. It's like, okay, one more time, right? And that one more time is 20 more times, right? They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. Children are. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in the monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God never makes, that God makes every daisy separately, but he has never gotten tired of making them. Have you ever looked at a daisy compared to another daisy? They look alike, yet they're different. It may be that he has eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Man, those who've gotten older, who've walked a while, have we grown old in our looking at the world? Have we lost that innocence or that infancy look that some people say juvenile. Juvenile is not always a bad thing, right? There's some exuberance, there's some excitement. There's some, if you ever want to have your heart swell up, just put Mr. Lonnie in here and let little man walk in when he notices his grandfather here. I mean, it is just like, I don't know what he says. What does he call him? Pop, pop. Yeah, I'm just like, oh, right, there it is, right? It's like my daughters, they love hanging out. That's right. My daughters love hanging out with my mom and dad, right? And so they call my mom Bobo. And they can see Bobo. They can spend 2 weeks with Bobo. And we go home for 5 minutes, go drop something off and come back. And they're like, Bobo. I'm like, literally, 2 weeks you were with her. Like, did you forget? But it's that understanding, that excitement, that it's I know we were here 2 weeks, but I've been gone and now I'm back. Do we get that way with God? Like, I know I spent an hour yesterday reading, but today's not yesterday. And I'm going to read something new. And I'm going to sing a different song. I may sing the same song, but I'm going to sing it differently. I'm going to sing it with a renewed attitude and renewed spirit, right? We have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. God doesn't tire. Has anybody ever stayed at a Drury Inn? Okay. This is I got some weird things about me. Just know that before we go into this, okay? This is the Drury Inn in Evansville, Indiana. And I grew up, my great-grandmother, Grandma Lucy was her name. She lived outside of Evansville, and she had 8 kids. And so whenever all the kids, their spouses, grandkids would and great-grandkids would all, congregate at her house, which is a little one-bedroom farmhouse. Imagine that, right? With an outhouse until I was about 6. We would go and stay at the Drury Inn because literally there was no place to stay at Grandma's. There was just no, you could outside maybe, but we'd stay at this hotel. Now, this is not the same hotel that I stayed at most of my life, because in 92, a plane actually crashed into it, and this is a rebuilt one. Side story. I know. But this is my favorite hotel in the entire world. And I've stayed at some nicer hotels in the Drury Inn, but it was just something about being there. Maybe it was circumstance. Maybe it was because we're going to go see Grandma Lucy, and I love Grandma Lucy. Maybe it's because I got to see all these cousins that I only saw like once every year, maybe. But I love staying at this hotel. And I know my wife gets tired because every time we pass on 75, there's a Drury Inn. I don't know what exit it is. I'm like, there's a Drury Inn. She's like, yes, I know your favorite hotel in the entire world. Moving on, right? But and still to this day, I love staying at hotels. I love it. Even though now I'm like, ooh, it's cost a lot of money. You sure we don't want to just drive up for the day, you know, that kind of thing. Even still, when I'm forced to, I'm like, okay, I guess I'll make the most of it, right? But this is what happens when I go to a hotel. It really used to happen when I was a kid. Some of these are now not there when I'm an adult, okay? Ask a million questions. Imagine that, right? Like, where are we going? What was the name of the hotel, motel, or inn? How many beds will there be in our room? Can I get ice from the machine? I love that, by the way, getting ice from the ice machine. Can I get some or all of the tourism books, postcards, leaflets, or brochures that are offered in the front? And trust me, I would get them all, okay? I'm never going to go to any of these places, but they're all coming home with us, okay? When can we get breakfast? Can I hold the remote control? How long are we staying? Can we please stay longer, right? Can I go get some more ice from the ice machine? Can I go ride the elevator up and down, up and down? I felt bad for people who would come stay at the hotel with us. I was in charge of the elevator. You were just riding, okay? Can we move to this hotel? And finally, when are we coming back? Every time we would go. And my parents, they knew to expect it. And even now they joke. You excited about staying in the hotel? And in my mind, I'm like, yep, I really am, right? But in my, you know, outside, I'm like, no, I'm pretty cool. I'm an adult. We don't get excited about these things. I fully appreciate it and utilize that experience for what it was. We were there for one night, maybe. Maybe two, if we're lucky, right? Fully appreciating. Why waste even 1 second of a possibly amazing time? And the question is, what if, right? What if we woke up each day fully committed to making the most of that day while understanding, because here's the truth, this is the bring it down to earth part, while understanding that each day has its own things that will provoke and confound and complicate that day, right? Jesus tells us that. He tells us that's going to happen. Each day has enough troubles of its own. What if we woke up each day fully committed to God? What if we were full of our abundance? We understood it. We grasped it. And it may be where you have the worst day coming tomorrow and you're not looking forward to it at all. And all it takes is a movement, which leads to another movement, which leads to another movement, right? Is sitting up, standing up, and starting, right? Those movements, they collectively together, they get you going. And all it takes is that understanding. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go. Today may be terrible at parts, but I'm going to make the most of it because I've been given life abundant by Jesus. And this is a great quote. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's kind of hard to read there, but it says, the glory of God is man fully alive, right? Saint Irenaeus. And that's not the full quote. The rest of it goes on to explain a little bit more. But the glory of God is fully alive. There's people who've argued over time. Is this talking about when you get to heaven, or is this talking about here on earth? And some people argue that it's only heaven, and some people argue that it's only earth. But truthfully, it's both, right? Fully alive here in the present, recognizing that Jesus came to give life abundant here, but also when we finally are glorified or receive our glorified bodies in heaven, right? The glory of God is man fully alive. You ever seen somebody that is full of just the spirit of just, and they're exuberant, and there's something about them, it almost seems like it's radiating, right? Not quite like Moses coming down from the mountain, but like, you know, they're radiating. Like, I think of like Big Nick, okay? If you don't remember him, Big Nick, I don't even know his last name. Benjamin, thank you. Man, that guy. And, I mean, think about how much he radiated. That's a big dude. I mean, he's radiating a lot, right? It's tangible. You feel it, right? But he was full of life. And if you talk to them, I mean, they experienced terrible loss and tragedy in their lives. Just full of that life. Understanding that it's each day is anew, right? And this brings the question again. Have we lost our appetites? Because the question from the beginning, right? What has caused these things? Why have we lost this? What is causing it? We have life abundant. Why do we not see it that way? And this, I didn't write this. I found this. It's really well done, I believe. Five reasons why Christians may lose their desire for God's word or for the time spent with God. Okay? Because we got to be fed. We have to be fed. To live, we have to be fed. Right? To live, you have to be fed. And our feeding comes from this. Without this, you're dying, right? Spoiling our appetite. When we're full of other things, we won't hunger for God's word. What is other things? Other things are other things, other than this, other than God, things that will pollute and populate your mind. Take your attention, right? The full soul loathes a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. We're so consumed. But to the person that is starving, just read about Christians in other countries that are persecuted. oh my goodness, somebody gave them a page of the Bible and they cherish it and hold on to it and they memorize it and they read it until they can no longer read it because they've held it so tight and they've had to hide it. And that is a hungry soul. And yet here we are. Oh, I can't eat another honeycomb. Oh, I'm so full. We're not called to live that kind of fullness, right? Illness. Many illnesses can cause a lost appetite. We need to ask the great physician to examine us, search our hearts, and see if there's anything in our lives quenching the hunger for him and his word. We have illnesses. Physical illness can cause this. Mental illness can cause this. Some people spiritual illness, right? But you see Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me. See if there's anything preventing me that is leading me astray, right? So that I may come back to you. I may come back to you. I may be healthy. I may be healed. I may come back to you. Service. I thought service was a good thing, right? We're supposed to serve. Not at the detriment, right? Not when it causes us to replace time with him. Not when it causes us to replace time with him with our service. We're guilty of that at church. You ever want to get super involved? This is me. This is when I was 15. I thought this made me a Christian because I was willing to serve. And serve, boy, you're hard-pressed to find somebody who was serving more. Being honest, not tooting my own horn. But, I mean, I did it all. Every single event that was offered at the church or at the other church or at the another church, right? I was just trying to prove to myself that I was a Christian. No, I was busying my mind, right? Mary and Martha, don't ask why, but these two people have, or these two characters, I almost said, but these two ladies, they have come up in conversation or in my, you know, studies 100 times in the past month. You know, most of you know the story. Mary, are you a Mary? Are you a Martha? Right? Are you the busy or are you choosing to sit at the Lord's feet and just be attentive? Are you so distracted by the things you're trying to do that you're not understanding what he has told you to do? Service. We're overprogrammed. I talked to a lot of youth ministers, a lot of other pastors, and a lot of them have this problem at their church. We're overprogrammed. We have something almost every night of the week, and our people are tired. I had one church, just one in one Robbins. He said, you know, our people are more attentive right now because we can only offer Sundays and Wednesdays for youth. He said, the rest of it, it's just like there's been a gigantic just whoo among our people. And then when they get there on Sunday, he said the worship is more. The youth are more excited. They're more in tune. They're more readily reading and studying on their own because they're not over-programmed. There's not so much going on. I would argue sometimes we have the opposite here. We have a lackadaisical attitude. Oh, well, Sundays are good enough. Wednesdays are good enough. Are they? We can be overprogrammed. We can also be lazy. The saddest examples of Christians who allow their appetite for God to be dulled by other things, even religious things. Our churches are filled with believers who are so satiated by activities, programs, and projects that they are no longer have a hunger for God. And believe it or not, this guy's name who wrote this is Dave Butts. There's a lot of Butts in this sermon. Right? I don't know why, but that's just the way it happened. Distraction is another one. Sometimes people can get so busy they forget to eat. You ever do that? Get home, you're like, did I eat lunch? I didn't even eat lunch, right? Three distractions which choke the word. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. They distract us from time, right? They distract us. We don't need that. All these things can prevent us from reading God's word. They prevent us from spending time with God. All of them. Some of them, every single one of them, every day. How do we get around them? How do we fix these things? Right? Last one is hardness of the heart. Why? I know most everything in here. Or I'm taking some time off from studying. Or maybe you've hardened your heart towards God because of a circumstance, something that's happened, a trial, a tragedy. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, and break up the fallow ground. I love that. Break up the fallow ground. Sometimes you have to go in and break up what you have allowed to just sit. And sometimes it means going to a conference. It means getting away and just having a study time. Maybe for a day. Try that. I know you're like, I got to work. What's more important? For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Break up the fallow ground. What's the best way to develop an appetite or redevelop? I like this. You may have, you know, seek God's help to diagnose. Deal with any issues. And the last part, right? Then start partaking of it. Start reading. Start studying. Start listening. Turn off the other stuff. Close off the things that are distracting. Get rid of the things that are wrong, right? We need to set our priorities and put everything else in its proper perspective. We need to partake of it even if we're not hungry for it yet, even if we don't feel hungry still, right? Just as we need to eat to keep up our health and our strength. You ever see these long-distance runners? Well, I'm talking like 100 milers, 150 milers, 200 milers. It's possible to do that. I don't think I could do it, but some people can. I'm not really hungry, but you got to eat because you got to keep up your calories. You got to keep stuff coming into you. Well, I don't feel hungry, but you got to eat. I'm not thirsty, but you got to drink a little bit, right? Just to keep going, right? This is a long race. It's a marathon, right? It's not a sprint. Abundant life. We're called to this. We're called to have it. We're given it. It's a gift. I have come so you may have life and life abundant. We only have our abundant life because of and through Jesus. Most of us will try to rely on ourselves. And I said likely, but the word I want to see is hopefully we will come to understand the fault in that. We try to push through ourselves. We try to make it happen ourselves. We're incapable. Newsflash. Newsflash. True abundance is this, a spiritual abundance, eternal life, and a continual devotion, desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's the abundance we're given. It's not just an abundance of life after this life. It's not just abundance of wealth and riches. I can't tell you. Don't Google this verse because it is ridiculous the amount of prosperity gospel stuff that people claim off of this. It is sickening. And the names attached to it, I'm like, they said that? They believe that's what that means? Like, what in the world? But it's not. It's a spiritual abundance. It's the life after this. It's the desire, the devotion to Christ. It's not a pink Cadillac, right? It's not. It's not. It's never meant to be. Because what good does that serve Christ? And this is the last. I heard this last night at 8:45. I was listening to a podcast just because I was trying to fill my mind up. Here I am talking about being distracted. But I was sorting receipts, so I wasn't doing anything super important. Sorting receipts, and all of a sudden, I just stopped because I heard I guess he's a music director? No, a worship leader, sorry. Christian Stanfield, he's also an artist. He said this in an interview. He said, there is no scarcity in the Lord, only abundance. We think we don't have enough. We think there's not enough. We think we don't have what we need. That's just not true. That's our own. Remember that, you know, our illness? That's an illness. Thinking that. There is no scarcity in the Lord, only abundance. So for each of us, it's going to look different. It really is. The abundance that we're given. It's not going to look the same for me as it is for you. And that's a hard thing for me to understand sometimes too, or to grasp or to accept is the nice word. Because I'm like, why do they get to do that? But it's because Christ has things for me that he doesn't have for other people. He's provided things for me that he hasn't provided to other people. He's held things back for me that he's given to other people because he knows me better than I know me. And he's given me life just as he wants it. An abundance, to understand that abundance. I mean, like I said, when I was 15, this verse captivated me. And here I am 20 years later, and it's still captivating me. And I'm pretty sure for the rest of my life, it's going to be captivating me because I will never fully grasp the totality of the abundance given to me. And I don't think we're meant to, but I think we're supposed to seek and to try to understand. And I think we're supposed to live as we understand abundance at that time. Live in abundance, not in scarcity. Let's pray, y'all. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I ask that you would, Father, help us to know, help us to understand, help us to accept, Lord, the life that you've provided us with. And it sounds so weird to say accept when it's an abundance, when it's a fullness, God, but we need to do that. God, we need to fully just partake in this life that you've given us. God, I thank you for opportunities that you give us to serve. I thank you for moments that you give us that are encouraging, that are convicting. I even thank you for the hard moments. They shape us just as much. But God, help us to understand the fullness. Help us to understand the abundance that you've given us. Help us to take it out of this place. Help us to take it across the world, God, so that people see the reflection of you in us. And they go, wow, what is going on here? What do you have? Who do you know? And we're given just an easy opportunity to share who you are. Father, help us to take advantage of those moments. But it starts with us living in abundance. God, we love you. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us?